from Mark chapter 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's March 31st, 2015. We're going to pick up exactly where we left off yesterday with this Moody special titled Secrets from the Garden. If you missed the broadcast, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org. It's a wonderful retelling of the events of Jesus' last few days, and it's done through dramatic vignettes, through interviews and some creative conversations, as this Moody special lays out the Easter landscape and what went on during the time Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. We closed out yesterday's broadcast with some conversations about the number of Roman troops that went to arrest Jesus with the other authorities and the others in the large crowd that included officers of the temple guard, elders, some Pharisees, and even a servant of the high priest. And we'll now hear from Pastor Nazir Tuma as he shares his thoughts on the arrest of Jesus.
I think they were just maybe more worried that his followers would protect him and defend him, and you cannot come in. And Jesus said to them, it's like you're coming out to capture a thief or capture someone who's a criminal. And why is all of that? But this is, Jesus called it, it's the hour of the evil. This is the hour of the evil. So they came thinking that there will be more resistance, and they haven't seen real resistance in any of the stages of Jesus' life in Jerusalem, even in the rest of his life. There was no real protection of himself even. He always was surrendering in many cases to those who would judge with humility or would judge him with righteousness. But this is it. This is the picture that we can see, that Jesus was actually accused of betrayal that he did not do. He was not into politics, but I think the picture we need to see is more that always the evil would come against good in a heavy way, in a strong way, thinking that this is the way when they overcome.
Swords, knives, shields, chains, their weapons spoke volumes, suggests Menno Kalischer.
That shows exactly what they had in mind. They didn't see him as God. You know, take another scene, beginning of 2 Kings, when the group of soldiers, 50 soldiers with their officer, came to Elijah. And the officer says, "Elijah, the king wants you." Boof! Fire comes from heaven and he's a barbecue. And then comes another officer with 50. Now he's a chicken breast. And what happened to the third one? He came to Elijah on 4. "Elijah, please, please, please. I believe you. Don't do it to me." What's the difference? What's the difference? Faith. They saw the former one, saw Elijah as a 70 or 80 kilo of flesh, and the other one saw him as a representative of God. That's the only difference. All this crowd, whether a division, a battalion, it doesn't matter. Most of them most likely have seen Jesus as a unique human being, but as a unique human being. Like Nicodemus, he came to Jesus not because Jesus was God or Messiah, as a unique human being who could do the commandments of the law better than himself. So God gave him power, so he came to ask, "What do I need to do in order to walk like you?" He didn't come to visit God. That's why when people come to see men, they come with the tools of men. When they come to see God, they come naked, in the sense of, "God, I'm all yours. Just change me."
In looking at the massive military campaign against Christ, we're reminded of just how ancient that rude thought is that insists might makes right.
Don't forget, you're talking about people who are unredeemed. Humanly speaking, I come with a sword, I come with authority. And they did not realize that Jesus in a person is authority, and his word are weight exactly as the mouth of God in the book of Genesis. He could say straight to their face, "Be mosquito, and you will have a cloud of mosquitoes." But he chose not to do so because he came to die. He allowed them. The way they behave, it basically shows the last power of the devil, the last try of the devil to do his job unsuccessfully.
Thank you.
Meanwhile, back at Gethsemane, Christ is going through the most excruciating time of prayer ever known. That agony is expressed in his prayer, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." While the exact location this prayer was uttered is uncertain, tradition places it on a rocky spot over which has been built the Church of All Nations. This site is sometimes also referred to as the Third Gethsemane, the first being the grotto or cave itself, and the second being the garden where the three disciples fell asleep. As for the church itself, Walt McCord observes,
"It's a dark place because this is one of the most dark moments of the soul for Jesus. And yet, in that moment, for him like us, in that moment of great discouragement, he prays a wonderful prayer that we should pray too. Not my will, Father, be done. Not my will, but yours. If it's possible, it'd be great for the cup to pass, but not my will that the cup pass, but that yours be done."
Christ's prayer is something of a litmus test for the purity of our own prayers, as Jamie Janos points out.
I think so often we say we want God's will, but we really want what we want, and we can only envision what we think is best. It's hard for us to imagine that there's any other solution to our problems. So we pray, and we pray what we think is with open hands and an open heart, but perhaps we're really saying, "Please, God, you know, do what I would have you do, because I think I know what's best in this situation."
Bill Schlegel says it's not just the prayer, but the place where it was prayed.
I think there's definitely a comparison between the first Adam of Genesis, the book of Genesis, in a garden. He's got everything he needs. He's got all the food he needs. And he fails. He says basically to God, "Not your will, but mine be done." The comparison to Jesus in a garden, again, where he is bearing the weight of that first Adam's mistake. And he says, "Not my will, but yours be done."
Dr. Paul Wright.
It's a defining moment for him because of the sort of the language and the energy and the drained emotion of his prayer. He also knows, Jesus also knows, that given the lateness of the hour and the darkness of the night, even though it's full moon, it's still dark enough, you can sneak around and things. If he wanted to, with disciples falling asleep behind him, he could easily scramble up the hill, up and over the top, maybe a quick stop in Bethany and just head out to the wilderness. He could get away if he wanted to. Certainly he'd have that opportunity. You know, he could live to fight another day if that were the track, you know, that he felt that he wanted to do, but he doesn't. The call of God was heavy enough on him, weighing him down enough that he knew that this was something he had to do.
Pastor James Ford is the Bible teacher on Treasured Truth. This prayer of Christ's in the garden always stops him in his tracks.
Whoa, it's a struggle because you have to understand that in his humanity, Jesus did not want to go to the cross. That's why he was saying that. But the contrast conjunction that says this, but says this, whatever comes after me cancels out what came before me. And so what Jesus did was he allowed his volition to control his emotions. And so he didn't respond emotionally because he wouldn't have went to the cross. He responded volitionally as an act of the will. And that's the way we obey him. We surrender to the sovereignty of God. And often that means we go against our own desires.
With his decision made, Christ continues praying. Three times he asks his disciples to support him in prayer. Three times they fall asleep. But that last time is a point of no return.
"This is the third time you've fallen asleep. Could you not continue praying? Couldn't you even keep watch with me for these few moments? Don't you understand? Well, come, let's head back to the others."
"You clearly identify the ringleader. Now move."
"Behold,
The hour draws near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Look, the one betraying me is near.
Hail, Rabbi!
Judas, my friend, why are you here?
Arrest him! The one Judas has kissed!
Oh, with pleasure, Captain.
On the surface, it's a puzzle. A man who's traveled with Jesus, lived with Jesus for 3 years, abruptly betrays him. But Dr. Paul Wright says there's very little mystery.
This Middle East can be a very brutal part of the world. And loyalties, on the one hand, run very deep, and on the other hand, can turn very quickly.
Still, what could possibly have motivated Judas to act as he did?
I think if we do not take seriously that others who were standing up and saying they were Messiah in the first century, and we know that there were a few others, were looking for a religious national redemption, to say that the disciples of Jesus did not consider that possibility, I think would be out of line. And maybe Judas considered it too much, perhaps. And I wonder, maybe what flipped him, that is to say, what caused him to say, this is the moment, I have to act now, was that he still might have been hoping that Jesus would, you know, do the overthrow of Rome thing and the whole package. And Jesus, in the end, did not seem to be that. He was going to be doing it a different way. I almost hate to use this word because it might sound sacrilegious, but I wonder if Judas was thinking of Jesus, he's betraying my cause. He's doing something that I don't want him to do. We were counting on him, and look, now he's going a different direction. And let's just clean it out. He deserves it. Get rid of him, and maybe we can sort of clean slate and start something else. It's really hard to know. It's a confusing fellow, but he did, under the orchestration of God, orchestrate events that night.
And what about the famous kiss of Judas? What do we really know about it?
If we use a modern practice as the parallel, and I see no reason why we shouldn't, might have kissed him 3 times in rapid succession. Right cheek, left cheek, right cheek. And Jesus kissing Judas as well. That's a common greeting. And it is done by colleagues who haven't seen each other for a while. It's done by friends who haven't seen each other for a while. And it's even done by people who know that they are or could very quickly be enemies. It's a greeting, but it doesn't mean the guard is down and we're cooperating.
Pastor James Ford offers an additional perspective.
If he kissed him on the forehead, it was a sign of, you're sovereign, I'm your servant. If he kissed him on the cheek, that was the highest form of friendship greeting. And so that kiss was really something else.
But the drama that followed Judas's kiss of betrayal left little time for analysis.
A small army at this hour of the night. Tell me, who are you looking for?
We are looking for Jesus.
Yes, Jesus of Nazareth.
I am he. I ask again, who are you looking for?
Oh, enough of this black magic. We are seeking Jesus of Nazareth.
Yes, yes, and I've already told you that I am Jesus, the one you are looking for. So, let these others go.
Hey, watch that one. He's got a sword.
Malchus, look out!
Put your sword away! Anyone who lives by fighting will die by fighting.
Yes.
Don't you know, Simon, that I could ask my father? And right away he would send me more than 12 armies of angels. But then, how could the words of scriptures come true, which say that this must happen?
Perhaps you haven't noticed, Jesus, but we rather outnumber you. Unless those angel armies of yours are invisible.
Marcus, let me take a look at that guy. Ear is completely cut off. But let me touch your wound gently, and you will be
my ear. It's completely healed. I can hear just fine. Not even a hint of pain.
Quick! His disciples are running away. Shall we pursue?
They're long gone. They know every rock, hill, and tree. We'll never catch them.
Oh, that whole scene with the sword. It was just a distraction, a ruse, wasn't it?
That doesn't matter now. We've got Jesus, the one we came for. Well done, Judas. Well done.
From Moody Radio, it's an Easter special, Secrets from the Garden. The climactic moments of the arrest in the garden are richly perfumed with displays of grace and graciousness, and no small hint of the Almighty. Consider that when Jesus merely answers to his own name, the scriptures record that the crowd drew back and fell to the ground. The supernatural was at hand. Shouldn't that have caught their attention? Dr. Charlie Dyer.
The fact that they were knocked back initially by his I am gives you the impression that God was there. God's power was momentarily revealed and then hidden again behind the veil. But their evil intent was so strong. The Romans were there following orders. The Jewish religious leaders were there to eliminate a threat. And the threat was so real to them that they just chose to ignore that momentary display of divine power.
But what about the miraculous healing of the high priest's ear? Clearly, these battle-hardened soldiers saw the blood. They heard the screams of agony, and they also watched as Christ restored the man's ear right on the spot. How could they not be convinced he was something other than a common criminal? Menno Kalischer.
You know, let's go to all the synagogues where sick people have been healed. When he told the person, "You're forgiven," and then he said, "Okay, walk." To the person that he gave him eyes, to the 5,000 that ate from his hands, and to unnumbered miracles people have seen, to the 10 lepers that have been healed and only one return. People usually say, "One more miracle and all my family will know the truth." You know, also the rich man in Luke 16 thought the same. And the answer was, they have Moses and the prophets. And in other words, he gave all these miracles and signs, not because he came just to do miracles and signs. It was only a tool to attract your attention. The issue is his person, his words. And it shows you can stand in front of the biggest miracle. You can see God in person and shake his hands and hug him and don't know him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit didn't do the job, did not give new birth to you. That shows how much a regular human being is total lost. And unless God will change the situation, you stay total lost.
Then there's the moment when Christ's closest friends desert him. All of them. It must have been devastating. Dr. Paul Wright.
They're human. A friend of mine simply says when going gets tough in Jerusalem to me, he says, "You know what, we all have a little Judas in us." And I think he's probably right. There's something there, always nagging us, pulling us away, a bit of doubt, a little Judas in us, that's a little human in us, you might say, in the fallen sense. So we can place ourselves, I think, maybe in the shoes of Peter and some of the others. Easy to say that, of course, we'd be there. But look what Peter did later.
Walt McCord.
It's easy for me to criticize them from my perspective. But they left everything. They left their nets. They left their jobs. They left their families. They left their future. And now it just seems like all of that is spinning out of control. I can criticize the disciples, but in a moment like this, I also want to recognize what it teaches us is the dependence of the Son upon the Father. Earlier he had said, "I can do nothing apart from the Father." And that's a good message for us. Even if it feels like everyone has deserted or betrayed, at a moment like that, God is with us. And at a moment like that, he will never leave nor forsake us, Jesus teaches us.
"Look at you. You've come out here late at night with swords, clubs, ropes. Am I some sort of criminal?"
"We have our orders."
"I was with you every day in the temple. Broad daylight, in full view of the public. Somehow you never arrested me then. But now, under cover of darkness, in the secrecy of night, now you show up like a mighty army.
You speak as if you were in command. May I remind you, it's you whose wrists are now bound.
Yes. Only because I have allowed it.
You've allowed it? Are you delusional? Or has your strange religion left you completely crazy?
Enough of this, dreamer. Let's move. On to the house of the high priest.
If the drama at Gethsemane is largely tinted in dark hues and somber tones, it becomes a magnificent background for the bright brilliance of the resurrection. His suffering completed, our sin debt paid, Jesus conquers the last enemy, death itself. But before we leave the gnarled olive trees and their silvery leaves, what secrets can you and I take away from Gethsemane? What is it that Jesus would have us not just learn, but live? Once again, Walt McCord.
Often the evil one does his best work in the dark of night, and sometimes with a crowd of people that all get together and want to do his evil. And we're reminded that we're children of the light, not of the darkness, that darkness is coming. We're to do our work while it's day, because this is the epitome of the dark night when evil seems to win, but it doesn't. Remember, Sunday morning's coming.
Dr. Paul Wright.
If there's a secret that we can take away from the Garden of Gethsemane, I think that if we're honest with ourselves, the redemption that came to Peter, that was offered to Judas, I think the grace that was offered to them was really life-changing. And the hope that the garden gives us through the despair of the moment, I think, it's redemptive.
One of the secrets from the garden is, even in the darkest times of our soul, when it feels like we've failed, when it feels like our mission has failed, when we feel deserted, when we feel so alone, that's when Jesus would say, trust in the Father, pray to the Father, share everything, the deepest hurts, the deepest sorrows. Garden of Gethsemane praying is one of those secret sources of power where we realign ourselves and know that that God is for us, who can be against us, and that God is for us in Christ Jesus.
Once again, Jamie Janos.
The secret of the garden is prayer, that we can come to God, we can communicate with Him in our direst moments of need, and that He will be there for us, and it will feed us.
James Ford.
I think that if there's a secret from the garden that we must take away, it is this, that prayer should always be our first response and not our last resort.
What it teaches us is the dependence of the Son upon the Father. Earlier he had said, I can do nothing apart from the Father. And that's a good message for us, even if it feels like everyone has deserted or betrayed or just even left us. At a moment like that, God is with us. And in a moment like that, He will never leave nor forsake us, Jesus teaches us.
Dr. Charlie Dyer.
I think the secret from the garden can be found in Jesus' amazing words to His Father in His prayer. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus submitted completely to the will of God the Father in the garden, even knowing it was going to result in his separation from God on the cross. He experienced the eternal weight of sin on him, but Jesus was willing to go through all of that because of his love for us. And it takes me back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Well, when you look at what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, often we look at the fact that it was a dark time, but you've got to look at the light. Jesus said this way. He said through the writer of the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering of the cross, despising the shame. And in Hebrews Hebrews 2 says that he may bring many sons to glory. I tell you, the cross is our redemption, and Jesus embraced it with joy because he knew that except the seed die, it abides alone. But when it's put in the ground and it dies, it brings forth fruit, and we ought to be rejoicing that he loved us enough to die on Calvary. And if you're listening today, you need to understand who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. And what did he do? He died on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. And I tell you what, he made it so available to everyone that all you need do is to acknowledge who he is and what he's done. Here's what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here's what verse 10 says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You ought to give your life to Jesus today. You want to know why? There's joy in it, just like there was in the cross for Jesus, because the Bible says this, therefore if any man, woman, boy, or girl be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that is the ultimate secret from the garden.
Moody Radio gratefully acknowledges the support of the Israel Ministry of Tourism in the production of Secrets from the Garden. Dr. Charlie Dyer served as project consultant, with sound mix by Chris Seagard. Creative insight from Mike Kellogg and Bill Davis. Production assistance from Kathy Dyer and Diana Gager. I'm Sue Byrne. Secrets from the Garden was written and produced by John Gager and is a presentation of Moody Radio.
That closes out the program, Secrets from the Garden. I broke it into 2 days, so if you missed a portion of today's broadcast or you weren't tuned in yesterday for part one, both are archived at greatnewsradio.org under our archived programs link. But in order to air this special, I have to broadcast this Moody barter spot.
We hope you enjoyed this special presentation of Secrets from the Garden. It was a production of Moody Radio and was brought to you thanks to a great partnership with this station. Moody Radio is a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. MBI's main objective is to prepare students for a life of ministry. We also provide tools that can help you draw closer to God. We offer online and regional classes, conferences, books, and radio programs that can be heard on over 1,500 outlets around the world. We welcome your prayers, and if you'd like to help us out with a financial gift, just go to moodyradio.org and click on the donate button at the top of the page. That's moodyradio.org. And thanks again for joining us for Secrets from the Garden.
Well, I hope you were blessed by Secrets from the Garden, a creative and dramatic way to share some vignettes, some interviews, some thoughts and idea of how it could have been and what Jesus would have us learn through that experience. He suffered for you, dear friend. He paid for our penalty at the cost of his own life because of God's great love for you and for me. If you were moved by today's broadcast and would like to talk to somebody, maybe asking them questions about the Christian faith or how to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ or to secure eternal life with God the Father who loves you, you can call 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM, and there'll be some great folks that'll answer your questions about the Christian faith, and we'll pray with you over the phone if you have a request or desire just to talk to somebody. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Well, co-host Pastor Jason Schiffel will be in the studio with me tomorrow, and I'm sure we'll be talking about Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday. I'm so glad you tuned in for today's broadcast, and strongly encourage you to tune in one of our four frequencies this Thursday through Sunday, as I've picked out many wonderful, God-honoring, powerful songs of the season that'll walk us through that Maundy Thursday, the Good Friday, some real meditative, choral, and powerful songs to prepare us for Resurrection Sunday. And wait till you tune in on Sunday. Oh, I have some outstanding celebratory songs that'll bless your socks off. So make it a point to tune in Thursday through Sunday for some great music that'll ground us in this holy week. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.